So, perseverance in trials. Yeah, we kind of stopped on that a little bit, or started on that a little bit on the first session. We're going to start on perseverance in trials. So if you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right. So I'm just going to read it first, and then we'll open up in prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We kind of touched the living hope in the first session. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we just come before you. As we look at this passage again, once again looking at trials, but there's hope in those trials. And seeing the believers that are depicted in this particular letter that Peter has written, Lord, they're going through some indescribable trials that we probably won't even see in our lifetime. But we see how you use everything, how you are glorified in all those things, all those trials, all those tribulations. May you be magnified. May your word go out. May it not return void. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to open up our Bibles, if you're not already there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Also, if you'll open up your Bibles and mark your place at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by way of introduction, we find that 1 Peter is written, of course, by Peter. Peter was that fisherman and a disciple of Jesus. In Galatians, Paul describes himself as an apostle that ministers to Gentiles. And Peter was described as the apostle that ministers to the circumcised or the Jews. And sometimes I'm asked what the difference is between Gentile and Jew. Well, it's quite simple. The Jew is anybody that's a descendant of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Gentile is everybody else. So, pretty easy. Now, this letter was written around 64-65 AD, and many commentators say that Peter is writing this from Rome. They call it Babylon in this epistle because Rome at the time kind of depicted the same way Babylon was in the Old Testament. So when you see the word Babylon, they're just describing Rome as the way Babylon was described in the Old Testament. In a couple years from here, from this writing of this letter, church tradition explains that Peter will be crucified upside down there in Rome for his faith. He didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified right side up, so he asked them to crucify him upside down. Now, Paul is considered to be in Rome, in prison, at the same time that Peter here is in Rome, writing this letter. Now, and Paul would be Paul would be chained to a guard. And you'll see some as we get into Philippians how that book is described as the book of joy, even though Paul is chained to a guard, a prisoner in Rome. So what's interesting about this time is that this letter is written, and many commentators believe that this letter was written after the burning of Rome. You see, Caesar Nero was the emperor of Rome at this time and was determined to make Rome memorable in his name. So what he decided to do is to set the entire city on fire so that he could build it up. And as he builds this Colosseum and all these things, that he would be remembered as the one that built Rome. But there was a sinister plan involved in this. You see, Caesar Nero heard about these Christians. And they spoke about flames and hell and the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit. So he spent it, this fire, to blame it on the Christians. Even though he did it, he blamed it on the Christians. Another rumor that Caesar Nero would kind of put out was that the Christians were cannibals. They didn't understand how communion was a representation of the, you know, the bread of Christ was the body and the grape juice or the wine represented his blood. So he had this plan that all this that he did was to blame it on the Christians. And because of that, they started this incredible Christian persecution in this area. In fact, 6 million Christians would die for their faith. 6 million. Caesar Nero is the one who coined the phrase Roman candle. You know, those fireworks that you get, Roman candles. What he would do was take the Christians, dip them in tar, put them on a spike, set them in the imperial garden, set them on fire. And then he would get into his carriage naked, run through the imperial garden saying, "Light of the world, light of the world." Yeah. This is the time that Peter is writing about. These Christians were dispersed. They were running for their lives. They lost their homes. They lost their lives. Many of them were imprisoned. Many of them were persecuted. And here he's writing to us as well. He's writing to the Christians that are being persecuted, but he's writing to us as well. So let's begin here. In the first verse, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he's talking, he's saying to those Christians that are dispersed, they're scattered, right off the bat, he's talking to them. Peter says that we have a living hope, and that hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Why is that hope based on the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's because the resurrection of Jesus showed us that we will be resurrected. Again, death is not the end, and these Christians are facing death on a daily basis. I don't think any one of us would understand that. None of us have gone through that. But we know there's Christians being beheaded in Africa. We know that they're having to go through these trials. And even though they're going through this, he's saying, hey, there's a living hope. There's resurrection, and that's promised to us. And we travel through this life and we have this living hope, and that is a hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. And through his life, we one day will be alive. And that's going to be in our resurrected body. So how do I know that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 23. Mark your spot here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning here in verse 20. Listen carefully. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. In other words, he was the first to die and rise again. Of those who have fallen asleep, that's those who died. For since by man came death, by man, that's capital M, that's Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. So, because Christ conquered death, we too will conquer death. The same as Jesus was glorified and he got his glorified body made for heaven, we shall also. That's our living hope. Death doesn't have the final say so, beloved. Not for the Christian. Death brings us to heaven in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. That's our living hope. That's our goal. And we're going to find out that is our prize. Heavenward. Heaven. Turn back with me to 1 Peter as we continue here in verse 4. What does this inheritance of our resurrection look like? It's to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. For you. An inheritance. We inherit this resurrection that can't be corrupted or undefiled. It doesn't fade away with time. Incorruptible means that it won't decay. It's imperishable, indestructible. It won't go away. Undefiled means pure. That's what our resurrection is. Indestructible and pure. It's a sure thing. Now, when my father passed away, he passed on an instrument. He was musical. We always got together at family gatherings. He would pull out his tiple or his guitar, and we would sing or play or whatever in Spanish. Different Spanish songs, Spanish love songs. He used to do that for my mother. But he passed on the tiple to me. For those of you who don't know what a tiple is, it's a 12-string guitar. It's nylon strings. It's a beautiful sound. I still don't know how to play it, but I have it. I have it. I took it out. Of course, we've been flooded. We flooded in Harvey. I had it on the top shelf, so it wasn't affected by the flood, but still with the waters that came through, it was defiled. I took it out the other day to see how it was doing, and the wood's kind of cracking, the strings are fraying, and of course we live in Houston where we have air that you can wear, so we have a lot of stuff out there. So the elements got to it, and eventually I'll pass it on to my kids, but you know, is it useful? I don't know. But it was my dad's, and it's special to me. Now, I know one day it's not going to last. But not so with our eternal life. It can't fade away. It's not defiled or decaying. It's pure, and it's kept for you and me. Our resurrection into our glorified body, that's a body made for heaven, can't be ruined or destroyed. There's a reservation with your name and my name on it. How cool is that? It's kept for us. Now look back at verse 5 as we see how this inheritance is kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love this. Our inheritance of resurrection and heaven are not just kept by me, not by me, but by the power of God. And if you and I sit here today and believe in Jesus as our Savior, guess what? He has you because we believed in Jesus. By the power of God, He's got you. And it be revealed when Jesus comes back at the rapture. He's got you. A couple years ago, my husband and I flew to Hawaii, where my daughter was stationed at the Army base out there in Oahu. We stayed there for about a week and got to see all the sights, got to go different places. We went snorkeling. We had the option of going into a cage to swim in the rocks or with the sharks, or to swim with the sharks, and I voted cage. So we went to the cage. We did that. And I'm feeling, you know, kind of like, okay, this is kind of fun. I'm being adventurous. So my daughter said, hey, let's go skydiving. What? Oh, okay, let's go. My husband's like, I'll go with you. Brooke is our daughter. We went to the airport where they do this skydiving. Well, they had a weight limit. We were doing a tandem jump. The tandem jump is where a guy is attached behind you. They have control of the parachute. They have control when it's pulled. They do all the work, all right? And I remember thinking, there's no way I'm going. I'm so glad my husband's going. Well, guess what? They wouldn't let him go because there was a weight limit. So I'm like, oh man, and we'd already paid for it. So here's my daughter and my husband going, oh man, we can't go. And Brooke's like, I'm not going by myself. And all of a sudden they turned it, looked at me. What? What are you talking? No, I am not going. And they're like, you know that look, the puppy dog look. Okay, I'll go. What was I thinking? We go, we get into the airplane. After introductions with the tandem jumper, he said, I'm so-and-so. This is how we're going to do it. And he said three words. I got you. I got you. I'm like, I sure hope you do. So we get into the airplane. There's a side door where you jump out. We get to the altitude where you're supposed to jump out. And I'm just watching each one go out. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, what did I do? So I'm guessing it showed on my face. So my tandem jumper said again, hey, I got you. Okay, I sure hope so. So we're standing at the door on the side, and he said, okay, on three, jump. So one, two, three, jump. Okay, the first few seconds are crazy. There's this wind just gushing at you. You're just like, you can't hear anything. And of course your lips are flapping, your cheeks are flapping, and you know they take pictures of you. And I got to see how my lips flapped. It was awesome. But we get out there, and all of a sudden he pulls the parachute. I'm freaking out. He pulls the parachute, and suddenly there was just calm. And I'm like, wow, this is really pretty. And I'm looking to my right, there's the mountains. I'm looking to my left, there's the ocean. I could see whales swimming in the ocean. And it was just gorgeous. Lord, your creation, this view, no one else gets to see this but us. It is so amazing. And that's kind of like us in tribulations or trials. We jump out, we feel out of control, but your tandem jumper, God, has got you. He's got you. So we get down to, I think it was a 4-minute fall, and they instruct you to bend your legs at the hip, so you do like a 90 degree, and then the tandem jumper does all the work. That's God. He does all the work. We don't have to worry. And sometimes, you know what? If you feel out of control, stop and look. See the beauty of it. And you'll find that beauty if you stop and look. So, yeah, skydiving. Will I ever do it again? No way. No way. All right. I'm not holding on to him. God is holding on to me. If I can trust in my tandem jumper, you know what? I can certainly trust my God who's got me. We're kept by the power of God, and that was much stronger than my tandem jumper because of our faith in him, and it keeps us safe until we're in heaven. And listen, all those trials, they'll fade away when we look at our God and what he is in store for me. Look again here at verse 6. It says, in this, in what? Because of this inheritance of heaven. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice greatly, even though you're going through these trials. Oh my gosh. I don't know about you, but that's hard. And I'm going to be real. It's hard. I've been through trials. I had a prodigal daughter who was into drugs. Prayed for her for 20 years. Many times she was caught in gunfire. She ended up at a cartel leader's condo in downtown Houston while they took a man into another room and shot him, disposed of the body. She was put in so many things, but you know what? God had her. God had her, and she is now saved today. Prodigal son was a scripture in Luke that I held on to. I held on to, you know what? She doesn't really know about the prodigal son. Even though she reads, she's still kind of a baby Christian. But at Christmas, she got all the women in our family, our family ring. We all wear it. And if you remember in the prodigal son, they gives them the family ring. Full circle, 20 years of praying. Still have one more, and I'm not gonna stop. And if you have prodigal kids, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop praying for them. All right. So, some of us here say that we don't want to go through trials. I don't. I'm honest. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to be attacked because I'm going against the world system, or I don't want to be attacked by the enemy because I'm standing up for what's right. I want a smooth life, right? I hope that's not any of us here. Because life happens, and we may not know how to handle that trial because we've steered away from any problems and haven't been trained by previous trials. That's a training ground. But if we've learned through faith, through life trials, to depend on Jesus, we've learned that this life is nothing compared to eternity, and we'll be in heaven. Listen, trials reminds us that we are heaven bound. It brings that into focus. That should be our focus. It's our living hope. That hope is alive because the bigger picture is that we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. That's our inheritance. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and won't fade away because it's kept by the power of God because we have faith in Jesus. So we're going to make it. Wow. That is so cool. And because we know we're going to make it, we rejoice. Even if we're going through trials for a season, even if the trials are grieving us, because verse 7 says those trials show us the genuineness of our faith and being much more what? Much more precious than gold. When our faith is tested and our faith comes out genuine, it's more precious than gold. Did you know that our genuine faith is that precious to God? Remember these believers in Rome? Those that are scattered throughout varying regions are being persecuted. Many feared their lives. Peter is at ground zero, and he's seeing what's happening, and he's addressing those in various regions that have escaped or are running for their life throughout the Roman Empire. It's those trials that strengthen our faith in the Lord. Let me tell you what trials do. We've touched on some of these already, but trials equip us to minister to others who are going through the same thing. Do you find that in your life? It equips us. Trials test our faith. They test our faith. Trials puts us in circles we have never been without that trial. Trials teaches us the faithfulness of God. Trials helps us to put our faith into action. Trials strengthen us as we endure. Consider it endurance training. Trials teaches us things about ourselves. Man, I can fail in a trial. I mean, when my prodigal child was doing all the things that she did, I made the mistake of getting angry at her. And listen, if you have a prodigal child, replace that anger with love. Don't make the mistake I made. It tested my faith. When she was doing lines of cocaine, when I didn't know whether I would find her in a ditch or not, it tests your faith. How genuine is it? How am I going to react? Am I going to be angry, or am I going to love them? Because listen, they need our love. It doesn't mean that we give them the opportunity to sin. You don't want to be an enabler, but you want to be that person that they come to. You know what? They know you represent Christ. And sometimes their sin keeps them from coming to you, unfortunately. But listen, don't ever doubt a praying person, a praying mom, a praying dad, because God hears those prayers. It may take a lifetime, and that's okay. How is your faith in that? Is it tested? Is it genuine? Trials points others to Jesus. Let the perfect work of that trial prove our genuine faith. Listen, our faith is not real until it is put to the test. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to go to God in that. He can take it. But never, never lose sight of our ultimate destination. That's what Peter is telling believers who are going through these extreme trials. Look at verse 8, speaking of Jesus, whom having not seen you, love. In other words, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. Though now you do not see him, so in other words, at this moment we don't see Jesus, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that word end here means the result of our faith. Receiving the end of our faith, receiving the result of our faith. You see, even though we don't see Jesus, we love him. We don't see him. We don't see him now, but we still believe in him. And somehow, through these trials, knowing that these trials are working a heavenly work, and as we traverse through these trials, we find that our faith has a goal. That goal is the salvation of our souls and the assurance of it. In other words, the outcome of our genuine faith, our tested faith, is the assurance of our salvation now and in the future. Our faith has an outcome. It leads to salvation. But Sonia, I just lost my daughter to a murderer. My husband just divorced me. I'm a survivor of sexual abuse from my stepdad. My parents didn't want me. You name it. There's something that the Lord has brought to your mind, just even today, that you're dealing with. How do I deal with it? First and foremost, again, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry out. Question and talk to God. It's okay. Grief has a cycle. We all know that cycle, right? The five different steps. But what happens after acceptance? What do we do with it? All those examples that I just said are real life examples of people I know. I have a godson named Joseph. He was a victim of rape at a young age by his cousin, a male that raped him when I met him. And I was his boss when I worked for Home Depot. I was one of the managers at Home Depot. And he was one of my employees in that area that I was managing. I was out in the garden center and I saw him walking through the garden center. And he seemed so downtrodden. And the Lord's like, you need to talk to him. Okay. I went to him, said, hey, how are you doing? And just how are you doing, he started crying. How many times do we see people that we reach out to and God's just, hey, go talk to them? So I asked him, well, what's going on? And he said, I don't know. Come to find out, he was trying to commit suicide that night. Yeah. He was gay. He said, I don't like this. The people that I've met in my gay lifestyle, they're, and you'll see this in statistics, a lot of times gay couples murder their partners. In fact, that's one of the number one reasons for murdering partners. I don't know if you knew that. But I decided, you know what? I said, would you be willing to meet with me outside of, you know, or on your break and just talk. I'm here to say that he got saved. He is now a missionary. It's been 6 years. He is straight. You know what? They'll still struggle with that. So we all still struggle with sin, right? It's no different from other sins. But let me tell you, those things, that rape that he had to endure, he is now equipped to talk to others about it. And that's his mission. That is his mission. God used it for good. Man meant it for evil, but God used it for good. But we'll get the inevitable question, why would a loving God allow this to happen? Well, first of all, God is God, and we're not. He's seeing the beginning from the end. We don't see that. Second, sin is still in this world, and it affects everything. Since the fall of man, we live in a fallen world. But this world is not the end. That's what Peter's saying here. Second, Thirdly, those trials equips us to a deeper ministry. Those of us with battle scars are better equipped to help others going through a battle. And fourthly, Jesus is no stranger to pain. He was betrayed. He was killed for something he didn't do. He knows what we're going through. We have a Savior that we can go to, and he understands. Beloved, what are you doing with your trial or trials? We posed that question the first time. What is our faith in this trial? Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Do we see heaven and our glorified bodies as a sure thing, that this world is not the end? Oh, beloved, that is my prayer today. I know there are ladies here that would love to pray for you. They're here for you. Or if you have a friend that's going through a trial, be that kind of friend that weeps with those who weep. Sit with your friend, pray with them, encourage them, point them heavenward, or just sit in silence with them. But it all comes down to our destination, our prize, our living hope. Let our destination, heaven, remind us that this is temporary. It's doing a great work, and our hope is in Jesus. Persevere, dear sister, persevere. God's got this. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you, and I know many of us have gone through trials or are going through trials even now. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn heavenward, to turn to our faith, to see our genuine faith that is more precious than gold to you. Lord, we give you that trial. You've got us. You're our tandem jumper. Help us to see the beauty in it. Help us to see beauty from ashes. Help us to see you in everything. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and we all said, amen. Amen. Amen.